Welcome to Hunger for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message from Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hunger for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Let's all remain standing. We're going to go straight into the Word. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And as Ryan mentioned, we're talking about the, we're camping around our theme called Outrageous. Everybody say outrageous.
Outrageous.
All right. And so outrageous simply means, we learned last week, exceeding the limits of what is usual. Exceeding the limits of what is usual. And this week I'm going to talk about outrageous power. Outrageous power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the," what? "The power of God to salvation for everyone who," what? "Who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," or the Gentile. Verse 17 says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, let's go back to verse 16 one more time. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news, the message of Christ. "For the message or the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Okay? So now Paul tells us that the power of God is linked to believing a message. Gospel means what? News, right? Good news. So the gospel is not advice. The gospel is not rules. The gospel is news. And if you believe the news, power flows from that. One of the things that, you know, for a church like us, we're going after the supernatural, and we believe that everyone should experience the power of God. It's very important we understand that power does not rest on a person. The power does not rest on a person. The power is not on special people who have a special anointing. Did you hear me? The power is not on somebody who has the mic or the person who has a powerful voice. The power is not on a person's personality. The power rests on truth. And if you believe truth from the heart, power flows from that. So what I want to do is today, I want to talk about the outrageous power of God. And I want to talk to you about how outrageous it is, because it exceeds the limits of what we expect. Right? People expect somebody to be powerful, that they got to scream. And that's power. But how many people know you can cast out a spirit by whispering? You don't have to scream down somebody to cast a spirit out. If you speak from truth, from the heart, demons know that, because authority doesn't rest on volume. You have to know truth, and when you know truth, the truth sets you free, and the same truth that sets you free has the power to set others free. Hallelujah. So let's go a little deeper in this message today. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the gospel. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of this message, because it is the power. And Lord, I pray, God, that as you open up the eyes of our understanding today, enlighten us. Somebody here is going to be saved. They're going to be set free. They're going to be delivered, because this truth is going to do the work. And I thank you today for it. We open up our hearts to you, God. We surrender our way to your way, because power belongs to you. We thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may have your seats. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember there was a time when I was ashamed to tell people about Jesus. I was like, probably like my freshman year of high school or something like that. I got saved my eighth grade into ninth grade, the summer of eighth grade into ninth grade, I gave my heart to Jesus at my dad's church. And when I came to school, although I knew I made a decision to follow Jesus and to know him, I wasn't bold to share my faith because I didn't know any other Christians in my school. I was going to a brand new school, right? I was going to high school. I had made up in my mind the type of person I was going to be in high school. I was going to be the stug that everybody was going to be afraid of. So when I came to school, everybody's going to be afraid of me. You know, you create an image of how you want to look when you get to school. And in middle school, I was a class clown, so I wanted to switch it up. It didn't last long because by the first day of class, I had everybody laughing. And so, yeah, I was class clown in school, high school as well. But for some reason, I thought I was going to be this guy who was going to scare everybody. I tried to be a gangster, not a wankster. But anyway, I got saved, came to school, and I remember there was an individual I met. She was, we were sitting on the bus together going on a class trip. And like I said, I didn't know anybody else was Christian, so I didn't let anybody know I was. And she, I had a little thing for her, so I tried to talk to her on the bus. And she just straight up ignored me. And then she put on her headphones while I was trying to talk to her. So I was already mad, like, okay, who does this girl think she is? And as soon as I was getting in my feelings, a voice said to me, look at what she's listening to. So I turned back over, and I saw Karen Clark, I saw Kim Burrell, and I saw some other gospel artists. Now, the only way I knew those gospel artists because my brother loved gospel music at the time. I didn't listen to gospel music. And I got excited. I said, wait, that's Christian, that's gospel music. And she's like, yeah. I said, you're a Christian? She said, yes. And she told me how she sings in a choir, and she has to do all these songs and all this stuff. So that was the first Christian that I knew. But at the time, what stuck out to me was the fact that she wasn't afraid to take out gospel music, and she didn't even know that I was a Christian. She wasn't, you know what I mean? She was bold about it. And believe it or not, that one moment, that one experience shaped my thinking for the rest of my years in school. Because I said, well, what if there are other Christians around me who probably are ashamed or not that bold? Maybe I can pull them out of the closet. If I walk around and say I'm a Christian, or if I put out some gospel music or something like that. Long story short, like, I met a lot of Christians, we became friends, and most of my friends were unsaved, but I became really bold about my faith from that one little experience. But even in that moment, the gospel didn't really have much of an impact on me. You know, I was still trying to transitioning into my identity, trying to figure out who I was. And as my years progressed in school, this thing called the gospel began to work more and more in my life, because I said, well, if I'm going to let people know that I'm Christian, I got to really know what I'm talking about. I got to know the message that I claim to believe in. So I went into my Bible, began to read, get educated. What is the gospel? What is the message? Because all I knew was, if you believe the gospel, you're saved. And I believe I did that. But I didn't really know much I believed. See, I thought I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and because of that, I'm saved. But I didn't know about grace yet. I didn't know about peace yet. I didn't know about the gospel of peace. I didn't know about God's unconditional love. I was so afraid to sin because I thought that if I messed up, my salvation may be in jeopardy. Right? I didn't know about the security we have of grace and peace, you know, and so I try to live my life as holy as possible. I don't even know that's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is a message. It's news about what happened to the Christ. What happened to Jesus? What happened to him? And Paul said, when he understood, because Paul didn't also believe this message at one point, right? He killed Christians. Then he had an encounter with Christ. But when Paul got a hold of this message, something transformed in him, because the very message he was trying to stifle, he was trying to silence from being preached, he himself began to preach it with all boldness, even though it meant that his life would be in jeopardy. Paul, I believe Paul was not ashamed of the message, not only because of the encounter he had with Jesus, but because he realized that the message had power. You see, one reason why people are afraid to talk about Jesus today is because they don't know that the message or the news about Jesus actually works. You know, you'll be ashamed to tell people about something you don't know works, right? It's as simple as a salesman trying to sell you something, but you're afraid to buy into it because you don't know if the product works or not. Like the Nutribullet was something you see on TV. It's like, oh, I don't know about that. It looks like any other ordinary blender. Then somebody else you know says, yo, I bought that Nutribullet. Anybody else got the Nutribullet or the Magic Bullet? one of those. It's like, yo, this thing works, right? And then what happens? You buy into it because your friend told you about it. But the reason why you're bold to talk about it is because you know the power that it carries. And I'm convinced that what the church needs is a jolt or a turbo boost of power. People need to realize when you believe this message, what truly happens to a person from the inside out. You see, there's something about power. When we think about power, we think about what we got to do. But the gospel is not about that. The gospel is not about what we have to do. It's about what Jesus already did. Right? When we think about power, we think about how strong we have to be. But the gospel is not about that. It's because it's all about how strong he was. You know, he was stronger than sin. The gospel is not about how rich we have to be. We don't purchase our salvation, do we? No, because it's been paid for. The gospel is not about how smart you are. Because the Bible says the only thing we need to experience this power is to what? It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who what? Believes. Now notice he says for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now he sums it up into two people groups, which are the two main groups that he was ministering to, the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. Real short, the Jews believed that they were saved by their behavior. The Jews had the law, and they believed that if I can live right, if I can live up to the standards and the laws and the commands of God, and I behaved to the standard that I believe God has for me, then I'll be saved. But Paul said, no, the gospel is not for those who behave. It's for those who believe. Then he talks about the Gentile or the Greek. The Gentiles were all the other nations, all the other people groups apart from the Jews. And for the Gentiles, in comparison to the Jews, they believe that there were many ways to salvation. You know, like how today people think, you know, there isn't just one way to heaven. There are many ways. And everybody's supposed to go on a journey. And everybody's supposed to go on this path where they're supposed to find truth and find, you know, nirvana or peace, right? That there is this, the Gentiles' belief system is, it's not just one way. We can serve many different gods. And as actually, if you serve more gods, the better. Because one of those gods might be right, and then you'll be saved. So let's just believe in everything, in anybody. But do you know Christianity, before it was actually called Christianity, the original name or actually was called was The Way. The Way. Christians were called the followers of the way. And it's linked to what we find in John chapter 14. Let's look at John 14. John chapter 14. Jesus, who came to die for our sins, the message of the gospel, and I'm going to get back to that. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before his death, or a month before his passing, or before he goes to the cross. Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. So Jesus makes it very clear, there are no other ways, that I'm the only way for salvation. So he again, he addresses the Jew who believes that, well, maybe by following this way of keeping the laws and the commands and the rules that God originally gave us through Moses, that would be the power to salvation. And the Gentiles who didn't have the laws, they just believe that, hey, we can follow any way we choose. We'll somehow get to the Father or get to God. But then Jesus clears it up and says, no, I am the way. All right. Last week, we talked about grace. And I said something that Jesus said. The law was given by Moses, but grace and what? Truth came through Jesus Christ. So I want you to follow me. Grace was given, truth was given, but then Jesus tells us in John 14, I am the way and the truth. So in order for me to get to the truth, I have to start with the way. Right? In order to get to the truth, I have to deal with the way. What is the way, or what is a way? A way is simply, a way is a description or an explanation of a how. It's like, for example, if somebody says, hey, can you show me how to turn my phone on? Someone would say, hey, let me show you how. And when they show you how, they're showing you the way to do something, right? So Jesus says, listen, in order for you to get to the truth, you have to deal with the way, okay? The way you're going to get to truth matters. The way you arrive to truth, because today, again, people believe there is no clarity of certainty on what truth is. Somebody said, well, my truth is my feelings. Whatever I believe, that's my truth. You know why a person who thinks that way believes there is no certain way to truth. But Jesus cleared that up. I am the way. The truth is a person, the way is a person, and the life is a person. I can't go around him to try to arrive to any one of these conclusions. You follow me? So your way won't necessarily lead to truth. And if you don't know truth, you can't be set free. You can't experience salvation because your salvation is based upon you believing truth. You follow me? So salvation, the outrageous power of God, starts with knowing this, because God needs to disempower us before he can empower us. Because I'm not going to step into the power that rests on truth if my way is in the way. And for many people, that's what the problem is. We don't see our breakthroughs. We're not seeing the blessings of God the way that that God intends for us to receive it. We're not seeing that healing that God promised us. We're not seeing the promises of God released into our lives because we're trying to do stuff our way. And I need to get into the way and get out of my way. Look at somebody next to you and say, you are in the way of the way. Come on. You see, the way is leading you to the truth. Notice he said, I'm giving you grace and truth. But not only did he come to give us something, he came to take away something, right? John 1:29, John the baptizer, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who's what? Taking away the sin of the world. So he's given us grace and truth, but he's also taking away sin. You want to know what sin is? Anybody ever, what's the definition of sin? Does anybody even know what sin really is? There are many different definitions out there, but let me help you understand what sin really is. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Solomon writes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to me, But in the end, it leads to death. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So really and truly, what we see here is a definition of what sin is. Sin is me living life my way. You catch? Sin is life my way. You write that down. Sin is life my way. When I choose to live my way and not God's way, I'm in sin. And the reason why we choose to live life our way is because our way seems right to us. Our sense of rightness or our sense of righteousness, our sense of what we think, you know, this is the best thing for me to do. This is how I want to live my life. Well, my way seems right to me, but the Bible says our ways lead to death because there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I can have my way. My way seems like my truth, but in the end, it's going to lead to death. And when I'm talking about death, we're not just talking about physical decay. We're talking about the dead circumstances in your life, failures in life, all right? Curses in your life, lack in your life. You can never seem to get a break in life because something is wrong. I'm doing something my way and I'm not doing it God's way because God's ways are filled with blessing and honor and increase and peace and righteousness and joy. Amen? So it's no lack on God's end of the equation. We have to realize a sinner is somebody who has decided to live life on their terms. But when I surrender my way for God's way, I'm now stepped into the righteousness of God. And now I'm choosing to live life on God's terms, not mine. That's a person who follows the way. And if I follow his way, church, the Bible says that truth empowers us. And that's with that the truth that empowers you is really the grace of God. Grace comes along and it begins to empower you because you're believing truth. You're believing the right thing. You see, I thought power comes. See, I can pray. You can pray for 4 hours. You can pray for 18 hours. You can fast. But if you don't believe the right things, it ain't going to work for you. You can go to church 5 days out the week. If your thinking isn't straightened out with the word of God, nothing will change. That's why we're big on teaching here. We're big on helping you understand what this message is all about. Because the grace of God is not, it's supernatural, but it's not mystical. It's an understanding. All right? You follow me? So now, there's a way that seems right. Your way might be right, but you got to question yourself. Is it a reflection of Jesus? Is this what Jesus wants of me? Is this choice or is this behavior pattern a model or an imitation of Christ himself? Because he is the way. And if I do things his way, if something that I want to do in my life does not match something that Christ did in his life, or what doing his life, or what the apostles taught for us to model in our lives, then I'm choosing to do this my way. And I can't expect to see the blessing or the hand of God on my life that way. Amen? Somebody says power, rest on truth. Let me show you one more verse. Let's go back to Romans now, Romans chapter 1. Now we're going to talk about Christ. So if Jesus came to die for my sins, and sin is life my way, then salvation begins when I make a decision to surrender my way for his ways, right? Isaiah 55 tells us what? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that means that I cannot, if God's ways are superior to my ways, the reason why I have to believe right before I can start living right is because what God will begin to ask of me is always going to be higher than what I would even think of myself. You know, like God would tell you to give somebody $10 and it's like you only got but $10. God, why would you ask me to give 10 and that's all I have? Because you're looking at the $10 you have. And God is thinking higher than your thoughts. He said, I see a millionaire on you, but I don't want you to think like you only got $10. I want you to operate as if you got more than that. See, God will always treat us higher than we would treat ourselves. He's always better than us. He thinks better about us than we think about ourselves. He's always good. Sometimes we don't think good. So he says, listen, this is how the gospel begins to work in your life. I'm telling you, verse 17, this is the gospel. Verse 17, for in the gospel is, you find this, the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. You know, that word righteousness is addressing the way you do things. Okay, righteous, the word, the definition of righteousness, real simple, is the way it should be. Righteousness, the way it should be. So when the Bible says, for example, seek the righteousness of God, it's talking about seeking the way, seeking things the way God would want it to be. The righteousness of God. Now, from God's point of view, God justifies us by faith, right? That the just shall live by faith. So God is making you right. He's making me right, or has made me right by my faith and not according to my works. Because this is why we need to get back in faith, because my way seems right to me. I believe that my way might work, but God is saying, no, I want you to do it my way. And if you can simply surrender your way to his way, God says, I'll call you righteous. The person who's willing to surrender their way for his way, he calls righteous. And if you call righteous, then grace comes. You see, the Bible never said to believe for grace. The Bible never tells us to have faith for grace. If you have faith for righteousness, grace comes. If you have faith for God's way of doing things, grace comes to do it his way. But you'll never have grace to do things your way. God, open this door for me. I want this job. But God is saying, that's not where I want you to go. So there's no grace there, no matter how much you pray. Because grace is depending on you doing things his way. Amen's going to be low today. But this is righteousness, peace, and joy. Let me show you something powerful the Lord showed me. I'm almost done. Jesus came and he lived as a man, right? He lived as a man. Although he was God, he lived as a man. And just like everyone, every other person, there was a way that seemed right to him at one point. Remember when he was about to go to the cross and he didn't want to? He wanted to exchange that way for his way. And he said, Lord, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, he prayed through. And then finally, he got his thinking straight. You see, sin, Jesus never sinned, right? But he didn't want to do something God's way. I thought, if I think wrong, then I'll be saved. I mean, then I'll be in sin. You know, you don't sin just because you have a thought that's wrong. Get that out your head. All right? Jesus did not want to do something God's way. And he wrestled on the inside, but he never acted on it. Okay? So I used to think like, well, the Bible said if you lust after a woman, then you already sinned. But he said if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already sinned. Something can be in your mind and not in your heart. Going away from the cross and sinning against the Father's will was in Jesus' mind, but he never sinned. All right? Now watch this. Jesus felt that there is a way that seemed right to me because I don't deserve to go on the cross. I never sinned. The cross was for sinners. The cross was for people who were guilty. Jesus, who never sinned, who fulfilled all righteousness, and by, according to the law, had right to every blessing from God because of his righteousness, chose to exchange his blessings for curses, because he didn't come to live for himself. He came to lay down his life for us, right? So here is the gospel. Here is the good news. That Jesus, instead of receiving the benefits and the blessings of his obedience, chose to exchange his blessings for curses and allowed his life to be crucified on behalf of those who were disobedient to the way. And picture this. Jesus could have said, Lord, my way seems right because I shouldn't have to die. But he gave up his right to be right so that we can also follow the way to the truth. Let me show you. I don't have to die. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm right. But yet, I'm going to give up my right to surrender to the cross because I didn't come to do things my way. I came to do things the Father's way. I came to do it his way. He modeled for us what the way looks like. It's not about what I feel is right. It's about what my Father asks of me. It's what the truth requires of me. And if I surrender my way for his way, then I experience life everlasting. You see, Jesus laid down his life. He died on the cross. He received all the punishment. I'm talking about the cross because we don't hear about this enough. Jesus literally became our sin on the cross. That for at one moment, God allowed one person to have the entire weight of sin. Every single human being's sin was going to come down on one person. I'm going to place my wrath, the wrath that comes through disobedience and the wrath that comes through walking in unrighteousness. I'm going to treat this one person who's innocent, not guilty. I'm going to treat him like he's guilty. And I'm going to put all sin on him, and I'm going to put all wrath, the wrath on him that I would put on anybody else who sinned. The Bible didn't say God came down and beat Jesus. The Bible just said God allowed the wrath that comes from disobeying God to be rested on him. Now, God is not a child abuser. But what he did was he allowed Jesus to experience the pain and the punishment of every single person's act of unrighteousness. Because at one moment in time, God literally allowed Jesus to be our substitute, and he allowed him to receive the pain, the punishment, the curse that all of our sins, all of our acts of unrighteousness would have ever been upon us. He allowed one person to receive that. He literally became our sin. He literally became our sickness. He literally became our diseases. He literally became our disorders. Jesus felt the pain of every act of sin that you can think of. He literally became depression. He literally became suicidal. You know, he was abandoned on a cross. He said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? He experienced not only physical pain, but all the emotional pain that comes from sin. Right? And then what happened after that? After he died, he literally went to hell for 3 days. He literally went to hell just like a sinner. Sinners go to hell. He was treated like a sinner. Perfectly just, perfectly righteous, did nothing wrong, but he gave up his way for the Father's way. And he said, I'm going to surrender because, Father, you love the world that you sent me to die for them. So I'm not going to exchange how I feel or do things my way for this moment. I came to fulfill your will. He spends 3 days in hell. Now, he's not in here fanning fire off of him. That word hell simply means Hades. It's talking about a holding place. There's no fire in hell yet. That was just a holding place where those who died rested. And when those 3 days is over, the Bible tells us, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God raised him up from the dead. And Jesus died believing that he would be raised up. You see, Jesus used his faith to resurrect because he knew what the scriptures declared about him before he died. He said, you won't allow my soul to remain in Sheol or in Hades or in hell. You're going to raise me back up. So here it is, Jesus on the cross. He said, I'm going to give up my way, but Father, I trust in your love for me. I trust in your goodness. And I know you're faithful to your word, that you're going to raise me back up. in 3 days. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that on that third day, there was a rumbling and there was an earthquake on the site where he was. And the Bible says that this power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus resurrected from the grave. Not only him, but he helped raise up the dead that were righteous, that they passed through the earth for 40 days before they all ascended back on high. And Jesus resurrected from the dead with all power from his hands. See, that's the gospel. Because in Romans 10, Paul says this, if you believe or confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then you believe that God raised him up from the dead, then you'll be saved. You see, your salvation is not just in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible didn't say that. He said, if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then you'll be saved. It doesn't take faith to believe Jesus died. I don't need faith to know somebody died. I need faith to know somebody had the power to get up from the grave. Hallelujah. And if you believe the news about what happened, they still can't find his body. They never will. If you believe the news that one person died for your sins, went to hell for you, he got up for you, and now he justifies you before the sight of God, then he said, look, I'm the way now. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And I go to the Father for you. That if you believe in me and follow my way of righteousness, which is simply this, is nothing that you need to do to add to your salvation. There's nothing you can do to justify yourself before God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself holy or right or good in God's sight. All you simply need to do is believe that I did it for you. That's righteousness, God's way. God says, I did the work for you. The Jews didn't buy into that yet. They said, no, I want to do it my way. I'm going to still follow the Sabbaths. I'm going to still worship on Saturdays. All right? I'm going to still follow all the ceremonial laws. They thought, well, I'm not choosing to. I'm still doing things my way. But the Bible says in Romans 9, those who were not even seeking for righteousness God's way found it. Because the people who simply heard them, who hears this message of God justifying the ungodly, that God making the unrighteous righteous by their faith. People who are willing to say, well, I believe what happened. I believe what happened at the cross. I believe that not only did Jesus do it for me, he did it as me. Right? That he not only died for me, he died as me. He not only went to hell for me, he went to hell as me. And then he got up out the grave and resurrected as me. So now I'm seated in heavenly places with him. Because he did it as me. The Father sees Jesus and he sees me because now I'm in Christ. Come on, you are not in yourself anymore. You're in Christ. If you're doing it his way, not your way. You see, our identity is now wrapped up in the way. We are now followers of the way. We are in him. And whatever God says about us, that's what we believe. The truth is this. God is your Father. You are his sons. You have what he has. You can do what he does. That's the truth. You are his. He is your dad. Do you believe that? That's the truth. Because Jesus Christ adopted you into his family. He says, listen, we're brothers now. We're joint heirs. We are now new creations. Old things are passed away. The mercy of God dealt with our sins and our guilt. And the grace of God is set for us for eternity. That from now on, I never have to worry about my sins because the Son of God took them away and he gave me his grace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He gives you grace and he takes away your sins. So what it means, Marlon, to follow the way is this. I don't deal with my sins anymore. I don't deal with my sins. You don't deal with sin. Who came to take away sins? Jesus. So are we going to let him take it away or are we going to hold on to it and try to deal with it ourselves? Come on. Are you still trying to wrestle with sin? You're wrestling with a dead body. Sin is dead. He got crucified on the cross. Jesus became sin for us. Hallelujah. I had to surrender what I believe about sin. You're not making yourself right, church. Jesus came to do that. He takes away your sin. He gives you his righteousness. Don't hold on to your sin and say, well, God, it's something I need to do to fix this. You're not fixing yourself. You're dying to yourself. The old man, the old person, the you that you thought you were before Christ, that's the part you're letting go of today. The person you thought you were before Christ, that's the part of you God wants to see crucified. Say, sin, you're dead to me. Say it again. Sin, you're dead to me. Jesus already took you away from me. Yeah. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Did he do that already? Did that happen, or is he still taking away sins? It already happened. Do you believe that? You don't say, you don't look like it. Do you know what happens and sin is gone from your life? You're free. And what are you free to do? You're free to live the life God has designed for you to live. No restrictions, no limitations, no hindrances. You can live a life of God's, the life of God's dreams. I don't have any more time, but you know one thing about the righteous, the Bible talks about the righteous has access to the tree of life. The Bible says the tree of life. I can live forever, and I only live forever with, see, eternal life is not just I live forever and I'm just doing nothing. I'm living forever at the highest quality of life imaginable. I'm living God's life. The God kind of life. A life where there's no limits. A life where sickness and disease don't exist to me. They're far into my body because I'm no longer in myself. I'm in righteousness. I'm in Christ. You see, here's what you need to do, and we're done. You need to begin to consider God's reality or Christ's reality as your reality. That's what you need to begin to do. If you want to see the truth or the power of God at work in your life, you need to begin to exchange your old way of thinking for his way. You're no longer a statistic. You're not a label. You're not what people told you. You're not what your mother told you. You're not what your ex-husband told you. You're not what anybody else has told you. You're what God says you are. All right, and a person who believes that has chosen to surrender their way for God's way. God says, oh, that person has the audacity to believe me. And because they believe me, I call them righteous. And I'll bless them. I'll empower them. I'll continue to set them up for increase in favor upon favor because they choose to believe in me over their choosing to believe in themselves. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. So when we submit to the righteousness of God, we're receiving the gospel. The gospel is that the righteousness of God has been freely given to us. And because I choose to believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. So you gotta believe this from the heart. It's from within. Do you believe this from your heart today? Jesus died for your sins, went to hell for you, and he resurrected from the grave.